Well, good morning, friends and brethren. Very good to see you. Good to be with you again today. The text we are considering this morning is Matthew chapter 17. I'd like you to turn there, Matthew chapter 17. And we'll spend a good part of our time in this text. In the end, we'll look at some other passages as we're making some application. What we find here in this text is that Jesus and his disciples are in the northern region in Caesarea Philippi. Here in this text, it records the message from Jesus to some of his closest friends and disciples. The timing of this is the winter before his death. And it is here in chapter 16 that he foretold some important events that were coming concerning his church and the coming of his church. And he acknowledged to them that he was the Jewish Messiah, that he was going to build his church, and that these who were there with him were going to be given authority in preaching. That's all part of chapter 16. Now, the scene that unfolds here was unlike anything they had witnessed before, and it brought them to the ground in reverence and awe. We look at our text, Matthew 17. We begin at verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when his disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. This is one of those Bible scenes that's hard for us just to get a picture of in our mind. It's like it's just so over the top to try to see this whole scene and to understand the events that are taking place. And to try to get a picture of Jesus as he is transfigured. This was an incredible place to be. This was a special place to be up on that high mountain with him. Among the apostles, Peter, James, and John seemed to be a part of an inner circle with Jesus. These had been with him since he called them to be fishers of men. They were the first ones that he called to come with him. These men were partners in the fishing business, but right now they were pretty far from the Sea of Galilee, and they were still partners, but it was in a greater endeavor. They had been called by Jesus to accompany him to this special place. You might notice it was an invitation-only kind of an event. We wonder sometimes, where was this mountain? Some have said, well, it was Mount Sinai because it would be that holy mount where so much happened and took place. But I really don't know anything in the text that would draw us to that conclusion. They were in Caesarea Philippi, and there is a very big mountain close by. It's Mount Hermon. Is that where it was at? Well, actually, we don't know. The text doesn't tell us. Jesus could have taken them anywhere. Why exactly were these 3 apostles with Jesus on the mount? Well, that's another question that I'm not sure we can answer for certain. Is it because of their relationship with Jesus from the beginning? Or was it because they were in the greatest need of a boost in faith? Again, I don't think we can really say. But there are some interesting points that come about from each of them. Here are some things we know. Well, there's James. And of the inner circle of Peter, James, and John, we know the least about the Apostle James. He was the eldest brother of the Apostle John, and their father's name was Zebedee. There's not a lot known of his ministry after the Lord's resurrection, but it's believed that he lived another 17 years after his martyrdom, or before his martyrdom. By the order of Herod Agrippa I, James was beheaded in Jerusalem around 44 AD. Acts chapter 12 tells us about that. And it's believed by tradition that he spent these 14 years or so preaching the gospel among the Jewish colonists in Spain. There's some evidence that that's where he spent his time. It is said that when time came for his death, when he was in Jerusalem and when Herod had called for his head, that James faced death without fear, and in fact even was joyous. It was as though he was a warrior that had won a great victory, and that he went to death, he walked to his death almost cheering that he had kept the faith, that he had stood for truth, that he knew the Lord and had lived and worked in the kingdom. I'm not sure it'd be easy to do that, but this is what is said about James and his death. That in itself becomes quite a testimony about the faith that he demonstrated. The persecution of saints by this time has really increased. Persecution that was quite severe. There were some others that we know about, like Timon and Parmenius, two of the seven servants that were martyred, seven servants that we find in Acts chapter 6. They were murdered in Corinth and in Philippi over in Macedonia. Of course, we know about Stephen's death in Acts chapter 7. That was in Jerusalem. And so more and more we have some indication here that the saints were being persecuted and lives were being taken. Now of John, we know a little bit more about him. Again, he was one of the sons of Zebedee and he was in the fishing business. John lived the longest of the apostles. In fact, as far as we know, is the only one that did not meet a violent death but died in advanced age, around 100 AD was the time of his death. Sometime before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, John moved to Ephesus and was familiar with the churches throughout that whole region of Asia Minor. And likely he was familiar with the churches that later he would write about at the revelation of the Lord, the churches, seven churches of Asia in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. But it was while he was back in Ephesus that he was ordered exiled to the island of Patmos by the Roman Emperor Domitian. And it was there that he received and he penned that last revelation from the Lord. John the Apostle was also the writer of the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So we have a little more insight in his life and where he lived and some of the work that he did. Well, then there's Simon Peter. Here's the third of the three apostles that were called to walk with Jesus up on this high mountain. He was born at the Sea of Galilee. He also was a fisherman. And it was Peter who was the one who was so confident and outspoken, only to have his faith challenged time and again. And it would appear that time and again he stumbled in faith. It was Peter and the other apostles who failed to heal the man's son because of the lack of faith. It was Peter who walked on the water and then sank and heard from Jesus, "O you of little faith." It was Peter who denied the Lord three times. He said he would never do that, but as the Lord said, he did. It was Peter, on the other hand, later, who would confidently preach to the masses on Pentecost. He was the one that, it appears, took some of the lead in the early church after it was established in Acts chapter 2. It was Peter who would stand boldly for faith. He would be imprisoned. He'd be beaten a number of times. And yet, even with all of that, he would say, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. It's believed that later in life, Peter preached in Babylon, preaching there to the Jewish colonies that had assembled there. And then finally, as a mature elder statesman, he would write 1st and 2nd Peter. That just gives us a little insight. It tells us something about the men that Jesus has separated from the others, and has asked them to walk with him up the high mountain. The men with Jesus were faithful Jews, and they were following the law that had been handed down by their fathers. They would have known and they would have understood well the law that was delivered by Moses. And like Jesus, they were familiar with the greats of old, the fathers of faith. They would have been familiar with all of these. They wouldn't have known of the patriarchs of far back. And they would have understood and known the leaders of Israel, like Moses and Joshua. They would have known the stories about them. And of course, they would have known the prophets. And the respect a faithful Jew would have for those great leaders through time and through history would have been tremendous. There was great reverence that would have been to those leaders who distinguished themselves as men of God and whose faith did not fail. There were those who came before them on top of the mountain who were special men, great men who stood out in the eyes of the Jews. We just read about Jesus being transfigured, but he wasn't alone. There was Moses and there was Elijah there with him. And we try to think and look through the eyes of these Jews who knew well the leaders of old, these men of faith and great prophets like Elijah. They knew well that the teaching of the Jews. And you have to imagine what they thought when they saw Moses and Elijah there with the Lord. This is going to become a teachable moment. There was reverence, there was respect, there was great awe in what they were seeing. There was Moses, who had just a special place in the heart of the Jews. He was the great lawgiver. He penned the first five books that we see in the Bible. He was the spokesman of God. He was the intercessor. He was the mediator between the children of Israel and God. He was the spiritual leader of Israel, and he had a relationship with God unlike any other. Imagine the feeling of these three men when they saw Moses there. And imagine the respect that they had. And then there was Elijah. Elijah, this great prophet of old, one of the other great leaders among Israel. There was Elijah, a great prophet, a man of God, distinguished and dedicated servant of God. He had a relationship with God that was different than most. There were other prophets. There were other good prophets. But it seems in some way the relationship of Elijah to God was somewhat different, a relationship that was driven by his own faithfulness, so much so that Elijah did not see death, but was taken up by God. But right now, the apostles are walking up the mountain with Jesus and about to experience something they would never forget. Let's look at the text again, where it says that Jesus brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, verse 2, and was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him, that is, with Christ. Transfigured, not a word that we would use a lot. The meaning is not so difficult. Really, it just means to change to another form, to transform. Jesus was transformed before them. That is, he went through a change in appearance so that his face and his clothes glistened white. If Jesus ever looked angelic, this was the time, at least in the eyes of men. They saw this. They knew something was different, that he was brilliant with divine brightness. And more than any time before, could we say, Jesus looked divine. He looked heavenly. His bodily appearance must not have changed in that they still recognized Jesus. They knew who he was. And his attributes, his being was glorified, proving that no doubt he was God. the Apostle John would later write in John chapter 1, "We beheld His glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Try to imagine what they were seeing. It was an unexpected turn of events, and it's hard to understand exactly what all of it means. In verse 4, "Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.'" At first brush, we might think, and perhaps the apostles were thinking, that Jesus was being elevated in position. That somehow through this process, Jesus was being elevated to be on this high level with Moses and with Elijah. But Peter had yet to come to understand the real point of this episode. Peter wanted to worship all three. Luke's account would say of Peter in this same account that when he made that remark, he was not knowing what he said. That Peter didn't get it. He did not understand at that point what was happening. His error here is glaring. He was proposing some kind of equality for Jesus to share with Moses and Elijah. But the fact of the matter is they're not equal. They never have been equal. There was one who was greater than the others. And it was not Jesus who was being elevated to their level, but it was Jesus as the one who has been not equal to the others from the beginning. Because He was above them. Because He was God and He is God. Jesus was God. John said it another time, John chapter 1, the only begotten of the Father. And in verse 29 of chapter 1, John the Baptist would be the one who said, "Here He is, the Lamb of God." And it helps us to see and understand the position of Christ. And that's what Jesus wanted those apostles to see, to understand His place and His position. So Peter suggested building three tabernacles. The idea here is booths, as they might be called in the Old Testament, and some translation says tabernacles, but it was a small tent that was used in the wilderness during the Feast of Tabernacles. And he wanted to prepare shelters for these heavenly guests. But they were not coming to put foot on earth. They were not staying. And soon, Jesus would be leaving them as well. It's interesting that Christ did not rebuke Peter. But what followed exposed his error in the most astounding manner. That there was a change taking place. It's sort of like a changing of the guard that was taking place. And as these events unfold, it becomes clear whom we shall hear and whom we should bow before. Chapter 17, verse 5 again. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. Again, we try to imagine the scene. Now it is more than just the three apostles who have walked up the mountain with Jesus and are there and they see Him transfigured. That's enough. I mean, that's enough to see. And to see Moses and Elijah, these men of great renown and of true respect. That's enough. But there's more. As Jesus was transfigured, as these events were taking place, there was this voice from heaven in so near to the presence of Jehovah God they are. And without question or doubt, they stood in the presence of God. Now they're understanding more, and they could not find their knees fast enough. Because now they understood the presence of God. The same words were heard when Jesus was baptized. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." But added this time are the words, "Hear Him." And this is the emphasis. This is the message. This is what Jehovah God, this is what the Lord wanted His disciples to see and to hear. and to be prepared to go and to tell others. And they did. They would go and tell others. The position of Christ is greater than the greatest of all who came before Him before. And at this point in history, few really understood that. Even the apostles, those who have walked with Him for this time, they were struggling to understand the events as it was unfolding, but now they're starting to get it. This voice from heaven, "Hear Him," distinguishes the Lord from Moses and Elijah. And we should hear Jesus. Here was the point of emphasis to the disciples long ago, to those apostles. While they were Jews, while they respected the law and they lived by the law, and they revered those like Moses and Elijah and other leaders of old, now it's becoming clearer, now it's becoming more evident that it is Jesus who is the one who is to be held up the highest. It is Jesus who is the one that they had to listen to and to obey. It was not to take anything away from the law delivered by Moses and the words of the prophets who lived through the ages. But many of those prophets at the same time were foretelling the coming of the Messiah. Most had missed that. And there were still more that were going to miss that, because before long would come His death on the cross by the Jews, not understanding and not seeing that Jesus was the Christ that those great men of old had foretold. But there's a message for us too, that we should hear Jesus. Jesus time and again placed emphasis on His revealed words, the place and the power of those words. Would you turn with me to the book of John? John chapter 12. And we begin reading at verse 46. John chapter 12, verse 46. The days of Jesus are coming to an end. He's about a week away now from His death. The emphasis with His disciples, with His apostles in particular, is going to be that of listen to My words. Prepare to go and to teach My words. I will send you the Comforter to go with you when you teach My words. Why is there the emphasis as we go through the next chapters? Here is why. John chapter 12, verse 46. I have come as a light into the world, and whoever believes in Me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears My words and does not believe them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects Me and does not receive My words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in that last day. For I have not spoken on My own authority, but the Father who sent Me gave Me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And knowing that His command is everlasting life, therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father said to Me, I speak. Jehovah God has placed emphasis on this when He said concerning Jesus on that mountain, "Hear Him." Because Jesus was, in fact, the spokesman of God. He has become that intercessor between man and God. He's taking that place of Moses. He is both mediator and He is prophet, foretelling the things that would come. And the words that He is delivering is not just by His own authority, but comes from the Father above. Jesus said that. And so the words of Jehovah God, "This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, hear Him," places emphasis on everything that Jesus had to say. On another occasion, when there were some who were walking away and not following Jesus anymore, Jesus turned to His closest disciples and He said, "Do you want to go with them?" It was Peter again who said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." John 6 and verse 68. Later, it's the Apostle Paul, you know, the apostle out of due season, who had some things to say about the words of Jesus. We're going to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. The apostle has had to defend his apostleship on different occasions. And here he's placing a point of emphasis on who he is and his place as far as being apostle and the things that he is speaking. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came by the revelation of Christ Jesus. The apostle Paul is talking about words that came by revelation. And he will teach time and again the need, the importance of following those words, that we'll even be judged by those words, that we'll stand before the Lord and be judged for the things we've done in this life, whether it's good or bad. Jesus already foretold what we'll be judged by his words. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, an emphasis again on hearing the Son of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hear him. God has made it so clear that the words that come from Jesus are so important for us. The word that is delivered by revelation to the apostles, even who came later, is so important for us. This was perhaps a faith-building experience for Peter, James, and John, the three that were invited up to the mountain with Jesus. Little did they know what kind of trials and persecutions that they would face for their faith. And you have to wonder how this event was etched in their mind. Because when we think about it, when we try to picture this event in our mind, if we were there, you know it would not be something that you would quickly forget or forever forget. And how this played into their lives when they faced troubles and trials, difficulties and persecutions. Do you suppose this event on the mountain came to the mind of James when he was led to the executioner's block in Acts chapter 12 and verse 2? Do you suppose that came to his mind? He knew that he was serving a great God. He heard the words of Jehovah God on the mountain. Did it help to boost his confidence to preach Jesus Christ, even if it left him exposed to the hatred of the king? Do you suppose he thought about these things? I cannot imagine how he would not. King Herod I was sending a message to both Jews and Christians, trying to appease the Jews on one hand by killing James and hoping to dampen the spirit of the Christians. But remember, James faced death without fear, was joyous even that he was in a position to die for the cause of Christ like a warrior who had won a great victory. And indeed, he had. And what about John? When John penned his gospel and the epistles that he wrote, and later the revelation of Jesus, don't you wonder if this event was still fresh on his mind? It's just one of those things that I don't know how it would ever go away. Could he remember the sight of Jesus standing there, transfigured, transformed, standing next to Moses and Elijah? Did he remember the words of the Father? Hear him. And when he was banished, that is when John was banished to the Isle of Patmos by Domitian, that evil Roman emperor, was his faith increased as he remembered this event? John's words about Jesus were powerful. Go to the Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. It's John who is penning the words that come from the Lord. Revelation 1, verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and who has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I suspect John remembered well the day on the high mountain. What about Peter? Did he remember? And when Peter's life was threatened and he was cast into prison, could he still envision the sight of Jesus as He shone like the light of the sun? Were the words of the Father still fresh on his mind and in his heart? Undoubtedly so, because Jesus told them to tell no one. Back in the end of our text, Matthew 17 and verse 9, He says, go away and tell no one. And far as I know, they did not before the resurrection. That was what Jesus said, until the resurrection. But years later, Peter would have something to say about this event. We're turning to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And in beginning in verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, this is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were there with Him on the holy mountain. Yes, it made an impression. I'm sure with James, John, and Peter, it made a revelation. It made a memory for them, and they had something to tell. Something undoubtedly that they told time and again. Scripture is a faith-building opportunity for us. God's Word is the only place that true faith can come from. Acceptance and obedience to these words bring no shame. Paul would say, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. Romans 1 and verse 16. These words do have the power to save. These words have the ability to lead us to life, life eternal. And it was Jesus who said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. Mark 16, 16. Hear Him. That's what we have to do. Hear Him. Because He has the words of life. The question for us would be, have we listened and have we obeyed? Have we done just as the Lord has said? Have we accepted His words? Have we been moved by His words so much that our faith has grown to the point that we could not hold back, that we could not stand back and not move toward Him? That's the power of His words to move us to Christ, to lead us to salvation. If you're not a baptized believer, you could become one today, a child of God. And if you are a Christian that's fallen back into sin, you can repent, confess, pray forgiveness. The blood of Jesus is still there. Do you need to respond? Would you come as we stand and sing?